Is there some event in your life you can't talk about without feeling angry or resentful? Ted Sellers, our speaker, will show you step by step the way to be free from the bondage of unforgiveness. Let's join Ted.
Let's talk about a very, very important subject, the subject of extending forgiveness. As I think about the subject of extending forgiveness, I'm reminded of a story that Paul Harvey told. I don't know if you like to listen to Paul Harvey, but I do. I like his stories, his rest of the story. And he told a story about two men who went fishing in Central Texas. And these were two good old boys that were retired and just had a lot of free time. And so they went out fishing two or three times a week. And on one of their trips out, as they were fishing, their poles were in the water and they were just relaxing. One of the men did something that he really enjoyed doing, but he could never do at home, but he could do it out in the boat. And that was, he could remove his dentures. And so he did. It just felt so good. And he just put them on the back seat of the boat and went on fishing. After a little while, the other fella noticed these dentures on the seat of the boat and decided to play a practical joke. So he just picked them up and put them in his pocket and then took his dentures out and put them in place of the other fellas just to see what would happen. Well, a little while later, the man who had originally put his dentures there went to retrieve them, picked them up, put them in his mouth and kind of got to adjust them a little bit and then took them right back out. And he looked over at the other fellow and he says, "You know, Bob, these things have never fit right and I'm not going to stand it anymore." And he threw them out into the lake. Now there's Bob with the other guy's dentures in his pocket. What's he going to do? Well, he takes those dentures out and he turns around and he says, "You know, George, these things have never really fit me that well either." And he threw his dentures out into the lake. And as hundreds of dollars of dentures were settling to the bottom, if these two guys would have ever told whatever they did that day, they would need to extend forgiveness to each other. I don't know if they ever told. But this is a very, very important subject. In fact, just before we began teaching, one of the lady counselors here said this is such an important subject. She uses this every week when she counsels with someone, because it is something that comes up again and again. Many times as I begin counseling, I ask people to make two lists. One list, all the people that have hurt you. The other list, all the people that you have hurt. Which list do you think is longer? It's the list that people have hurt me. And this message, this lesson deals with that list. What do I do with the people that have hurt me? Forgiveness is very important in God's Word. Think about a man in the Old Testament, Joseph. Joseph was a guy who needed to extend forgiveness. His brothers sold him to the Egyptians. Before they did that, they threw him in a dry well. I don't know if that was good or bad. I don't know if you want water to break your fall or you just want to land on the dirt. But they threw him in a well, took him out of the well, sold him to the Egyptians. And then he goes to work at Potiphar's palace. And then the Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him. He goes to jail. And while he's in jail, a couple of people are sent there from the palace. He remembers, they tell him a dream, and he figures out what the dream is on both of these men. He interprets it correctly. And the one man, the baker, was killed. The other man, the king's cupbearer, was restored to his work. And he said, "When you get back up there and you're working next to the king, don't forget me down here in the pit." And the guy said, "Sure, no problem." Do you remember how long it was that he forgot him? 2 years more he sat in prison. But one day, the king, Pharaoh, had a dream. Nobody could interpret it. And the king's cupbearer said, "Oh, wait a minute. I remember a guy that does dreams. Yeah, when we were in prison. You remember the baker, the guy that made the bad strudel that time? Remember him? Remember how you got rid of him? You killed him? And you put me in prison? And then I came back? This guy is good. His name's Joseph." So they sent for Joseph. Joseph comes in before the king, and the king said, "I've got a dream, nobody can interpret it." And Joseph, you remember what Joseph said? He said, "You know what, king, I really don't want to hear your problems. I want to tell you about some of my problems. You know, I want to talk about my brothers, 12 of them. These guys are real jerks. You know what they did? Let me tell you what they did." And he explains, "They remember that woman over there? I never touched that woman when I went to jail. I didn't lay a hand on her. And then you forgot me for 2 years. No. I'm ticked. I'm not going to do dreams." Is that what he said? No. Joseph, I believe, had learned how to forgive all the way along, so that when that big moment came, he was right, he was ready, and he did do a very important job in interpreting that dream. This message will bring great freedom in your life if it's applied again and again. I've used it many, many times in my life, and I've even been able to forgive people and not remember later what it was they did or said to me. It's an amazing thing as you walk through how to extend forgiveness. I've seen it literally set hundreds of people free, and it can do the same for you. Let's turn to your first diagram. On page 2, you see the Achieving Oneness diagram. Now, this is sort of an octagon. It goes around in a circle, and it starts out with the word attraction. Under the word attraction, you can put some pluses on your notebook, because when two people begin to get to know each other, there is an attraction. There's a desire to have that relationship grow because they like what they see in that other person. Now, this could be two people who may end up in marriage. It could be two people are going to go into business together. It could be just two people are going to be college roommates. But as they spend time together, there's an attraction. Then there's openness. You can put some more pluses under that word openness because they begin to share more and talk more and reveal more as they spend time together. Well, that eventually leads to the big C. See that C on your diagram? Under that C, you can write the word commitment. And the commitment is, let's say if they're dating, the commitment is getting married. Or if they're going to be roommates, the commitment is signing the lease. If they're going into business together, it's the contract. We are committed. With my expertise in selling and your expertise in organizing the office, we ought to make a killing. And so they go into business. Now we have exposure. And right beside the word exposure, you need to put a couple of minus signs. These are negatives. Before it was plus, now it's negative because there's exposure. And there's two kinds of exposure. There's external exposure, what I see in you that I don't like. There's also internal exposure, what I see in me that I don't like. I remember as I was dating the gal that I eventually married, Susan. As we were dating, she found some external things in me that she didn't like. And what she didn't like was my clothes. And she said, I wonder if it would be possible if I could look at your closet. And we'd been dating a while, and so I felt comfortable with her looking at my closet because I had some neat suits and clothes. I had little red and white check things. I had some polyester pants that were so sharp you could cut bread, just break them right down on the seam of that pants. And I thought I had some good clothes. And she went in and looked at my clothes and she said, oh, this is sad. Everything stretches and it's all polyester and fake and there's nothing here that's breathing and alive. I didn't know what she was talking about. It's not like a zoo, it's a closet. But she's talking about cotton and wool and all of these things. And she said, I hate your clothes. I like you, but I can't stand what you're dressed in. That's external exposure. And she was able to throw those things away. And now when I walk, I breathe and move because I have all these natural things that she enjoys. There's also internal exposure. I find out things about myself that I don't like. And obviously it's the other person's fault because I've never acted like that until I met you. I didn't know that I was impatient. Until I had a child, that was one of the best ways to find out how impatient you are. But you can find that out in a relationship. Business partners get together and they start to have conflicts because they're finding out, yes, he's organized, but he's also meticulous and picky and perfectionistic. I didn't like that part. He's coming in every day and redoing my office and straightening out my desk. Everything is all moved around. I don't like that. And I'm getting upset and I'm finding out I'm upset. I never used to be this upset. It's your problem. We need to dissolve this relationship. So these external and internal exposures cause conflict. That's the next word, conflict. Three words you want to write next to the word conflict. Conflicts are normal. Conflicts are neutral. And conflicts are natural. They will happen. You can't put two people together without having conflict. So the problem is not that there is a conflict. And many people try to prevent the conflict. Peace at any price. Don't rock the boat. Let's make sure we're friends. We're not going to have any disagreements because we're Christians and we won't argue. There won't be conflicts. The Lord will protect us from that. No, conflicts are all right. You read the Bible. There were many godly spiritual men. Paul and Peter had a conflict. There were conflicts. The problem is not the conflict. It's what I do with it and how I handle it. Because the conflict often produces separation. And we have a whole list here of separations that occur, all the way down to some kind of a permanent separation or even a divorce. Now, the separation in itself is not necessarily a bad thing. God permits separation to get our attention, to wake us up, to realize something's wrong in this relationship. Something needs to be dealt with. And that's many times when people come for counseling and they say, boy, I just realize I've got a real problem with this other person, so let's talk about how we can fix that other person. Because I know they're the problem. I'm not. They are. And we need to find out what in the world's going on with that other person. So maybe you can help me cope with them. But the separation is to get their attention to work on themselves, not to try to fix the other person. Because that's what many people think. If I can fix that person, then we're settled. We've solved the problem because they're the problem. Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us will give account of himself to God. When I talk to God, he isn't going to say, let me talk to you about your wife. He's going to say, I want to talk to you about you. Well, that moves us to repentance when we begin to see what we've done and we want to be reconciled. There needs to be repentance. First, repentance toward God, and then second, repentance toward people that have been offended. When there is repentance, there can be reconciliation. And there's three parts to reconciliation. Somebody has to seek forgiveness. And then that person who's been offended will extend forgiveness. And then we have to rebuild the relationship. We're going to deal with the second part of that today, extending forgiveness. Seeking forgiveness and rebuilding the relationship is under the lesson, seeking forgiveness. Well, once that happens and there is reconciliation, then there's oneness and maturing love. And then you can have more attraction and more openness and even more exposure and maybe another conflict and some separation, but we repent and are reconciled and have openness and we go around and around that circle. And the more times you go around, the deeper that relationship becomes. And that's a good thing. However, many people stop at the conflict phase. Or they stop at the separation phase. And here's what happens if you do. The next diagram, it says personal conflict without forgiveness. Here's a question. What do most people do when there is a conflict? What do they do when there's a conflict? What do they do? Most of them, nothing. That's right. They don't do anything. They just think, well, it'll get better. You know, time heals all wounds. That's a verse out of Hezekiah or some book in the Old Testament. No, it's not. It's not even in the Bible. You see this harmony arrow coming along, and then this big conflict explosion when there's hurt and silence and anger and resentment, and there's a big emotional distance between these two people. You see the little time passing, 1 through 8, that could be days or weeks, and there is 4 statements here, and in each one of them, I want you to circle the same word, and it's the word B-U-T, but. There's a gradual fading of resentment, but not completely. Gradually forgetting the offense, but never totally. We're getting along better, but oneness no longer exists. There's eventual disregarding of the breach, but it's never fully healed. There needs to be reconciliation. There needs to be a seeking and an extending of forgiveness. If you go on to the next diagram on page 3, you'll see what happens if this pattern continues. You see, the explosions are getting bigger. And people say, well, I'm pretending. This is okay, I think. And then they're tolerating it. They're finally resigned. I guess that's the way it is. And then they finally give up and they say it's no use. Many times as I counsel married people and I show them this diagram, I say, where would you say your relationship is right now? And I have a lot of little pen marks on that letter D. It's no use. We're right here. We're ready to give up this whole thing. And I was just thinking about it today that this diagram is a lot like flossing your teeth. You say, what? Well, why do you floss your teeth? You floss your teeth so that tartar doesn't build up on your teeth. Because when you go to your dentist, he says, oh my goodness, look at all this. We're going to have to really grind and scrape to get rid of this. And then you think, why didn't I floss for the last 6 months? And so they have to clean it all off. You want to stop the buildup. By extending forgiveness, as soon as you are offended, you remove that potential buildup. And so it doesn't get worse. And so the new offense isn't built on the last one and the last one, and pretty soon you just blow up because there's too much buildup. How do you remove the buildup? By extending forgiveness all the way along, even if it's not requested. Well, let's look at some text. I'd like to go through this, extending forgiveness, starting page 4 here. Here's a definition. Extending forgiveness is taking the time to consider how a person has hurt me. This would include listing the act, my hurt, the ramifications, and my sinful reactions. Then, I depend on the indwelling forgiver, Jesus, as I extend grace to the offender, just as Jesus extended grace to me. And that's the important thing to remember. There are times when people hurt you so severely that you do not want to forgive them. Even as you think about it, you say they don't even deserve to be forgiven. And that may be true. I don't know about you, but I don't think I deserve to be forgiven by the Lord. Did you? What did we do to get forgiveness from God? What did we do to deserve it? I remember ministering to a guy one day, and he was an ex-con. He'd been in jail for 20-some years. And he said, the thing that really impresses me about God is that he's not fair. I said, what? He says, if God were fair, I'd be in hell today. I'd never thought about it like that, because there's a guy who has been punished by society by being put in jail, and he thought about God. He says, for all the things I've done, if God were really fair, he'd toast me. This whole thing of forgiveness isn't fair. God shouldn't have forgiven me, but he did. And you think, well, it isn't fair that I have to forgive this person because it won't even change them, or it won't change the past. No, it won't. But aren't you glad that God wasn't fair to us, but he forgave us and he extended grace? What is grace? Giving me what I don't deserve. That's grace. So, what forgiving is not. And this is real important, especially as I try to walk through people who need to forgive mom and dad. They think, well, mom and dad, they were mom and dad. They did the best they could. Yeah, my dad never showed love to me, and that was true for me. My dad never showed me love. I don't remember him ever saying, I love you, or hugging me. Never did that. But then I can remember old Grandpa Sellers, and he was the same way. Old Grandpa Sellers died in Cincinnati, Ohio, on Skid Row. He was a drunk. He was a tough old bird. He never told my dad he loved him, so why would my dad tell me that he loved me? That's not forgiving. That's excusing. Another thing is tolerating, or just overlooking, or just letting time pass, or say, well, that's just the way they are. He's just a cranky old person. That's not forgiving. So why is it important that I do forgive? Because if I don't exercise forgiveness, there's four things that can happen. First one is, I can continue to hold this person guilty and actually treasure up what they've done. I've got a book at my house. I've never read it, probably never will, but I just love the title of it. It's called Love, Marriage, and Trading Stamps. Can you get the picture? Get a little book. Every time there's an offense, you put a little trading stamp in. You fill that page up, go to the next page. Fill the whole book up, save it. Open it up, start a new book. And then when some event happens that reminds you of the thread through all these books, you gather up all the books and say, nah, you've had it. You've done it. What did I do? I just did this. But it was just like that, and that, and I haven't forgotten one of them. Treasuring up those faults for the cash in. The second one, without forgiveness, I can foster resentment, and I can become bitter. Hebrews 12:15 talks about a root of bitterness. Don't let a root of bitterness grow into you. Many will be defiled. Who could be defiled? Anybody that's around you who will listen to you. Have you ever talked to an older person, an old bitter man, an old bitter woman, and they tell you about all the people that did them wrong, and they'll remember all the events? Yeah, I remember 37 years ago when that man borrowed my lawnmower and he never brought it back, but when he did bring it back, it was broken. And I'll never forget that. And he'll never forgive him either. I don't want to be a bitter old man. But if I don't forgive, that's what can happen. Third, I can secretly await the joy of seeing this person punished. by God. What is that? That's a form of Godship. One of the areas of Godship is revenge and vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And that's the couple of verses that are down here. It says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased, and he turn away his anger from him. You say, but he deserves something. Well, let God do the something. Don't you try to mete out the punishment. Let God do it. He's got a lot more resources. He's got a lot more power. God can really affect someone's life. We're pretty puny in our attempts to try to do it, so let God do it. And then in Romans 12:19 in the Phillips, never take vengeance into your own hands. Stand back and let God punish if he wants to. Last one, not forgiving could cause problems with other people who remind you of someone you haven't forgiven. I remember ministering to a man who had an awful time with his boss. Now, the boss was a lady, and we would come in and he'd say, I got to forgive my boss. Here's the next thing she did. So we talked about what she did. He walked through this very process that I'm showing you today. And the next week he came in, he said, well, we got to do it again. And I said, man, this is really getting to be repetitious. He said, yeah. And then all of a sudden it dawned on him, and he said, you know why? I said, why? He said, we're forgiving the wrong woman. I said, well, she's the one that's offending you. He says, I know, but it's my mother. She's the one that I haven't forgiven. She's the one that broke promises to me when I was a little boy, about 5 years old, and they were having financial problems, and she said, we're going to have to do something for just the weekend. I'm going to take you to this place, and we'll be back Monday to get you. Well, it was an orphanage, and he stayed there for 14 years. But he had never forgiven his mother for that. And now any woman in authority who comes at him and tries to tell him what to do, he has a problem with that woman because of mom. What's the process of extending forgiveness? Whenever I go through this process, I have 4 3x5 cards. You can use 4x6 or 8.5x11, depending on the offense. But I have 4 sheets of paper. On the first sheet of paper, I have the person list what the person did or didn't do that was offensive, and you can help them think through it. Just the facts. But they meant well, I know. But did they do that? Did it hurt you? Yes. Okay, write it down. On the second sheet, they list all of their feelings, all of the hurt. And we've even put some down here for you. Embarrassed, belittled, devastated, defiled, hustled, cheated. We even have a list here of many, many words that we can help people with regarding feelings. Third list, ramifications. And when we get to the ramifications phase, we look at all 7 areas of life, because the way I see it, the offense is like a rock. The rock hits the water, and that's what the person did. But the ramifications are all the ripples that have gone out from that offense. The offense may have happened 10 years ago, but I'm still living with some of the ramifications that took place. You think about a person going through a divorce, for example. The divorce may be the offense, but what are the ramifications? Well, there's ramifications with child care. There's financial problems. There may even be physical problems because of having to work 2 jobs. There's social problems. The people in my church don't want anything to do with me now because I've been divorced. There's spiritual problems because I'm a little bit ticked with God. Why did God let this happen? So you have to look at all those ramifications. Many times when someone forgives another person, they don't consider the ramifications of that offense, and that's why it doesn't feel finished. And the last list is their sinful reactions regarding this offense. What this person did was wrong, but did you do anything wrong? And they're pretty quick to admit, yeah, not outwardly, maybe just inwardly. What was there? Well, there was bitterness and anger and hate and resentment. There can also be gossip and slander. I'll try to get even, revenge. Those are all sinful reactions. Now, letter B says we go to page 8 and use the keys of forgiveness. We'll talk about that when we get to page 8. What do you do after you get done with this list and you walk through extending forgiveness? You tear up all those lists. I have a great big pickle jar in my office that's about 3/4 full of torn up pieces of paper of people that have walked through extending forgiveness to others. But you don't tell the person that they're forgiven. That could actually make things a little more difficult. This is just between you and the Lord. So after you hear this lesson, you may forgive your mom or your dad and then call them up tomorrow and say, hey, mom, dad, you know what? I just heard a neat teaching about extending forgiveness. Oh, really? That's nice. And so I forgave you. For what? What do you mean you forgave me? You're the one that was ungrateful. I tried the best I could to raise you, and you're forgiven me? Don't do that. Or don't go to work Monday morning and say to your boss, hey, I went through a neat conference over the weekend, learned how to forgive people. You were right on the top of the list, boy, and I feel a lot better now that I've forgiven you. Don't do that. However, if someone that you have forgiven comes to you a week or two after you've forgiven them and they say, the Holy Spirit's been convicting me. I haven't been treating you right. I remember what I said to you or what I did to you. Would you please forgive me? You don't say, oh, a lot more spiritual than you are. I did that about 2 weeks ago, so I'm glad that you're seeing that and that you're able to kind of catch up to where I am. Don't do that either. That's called being superficious, supercilious, actually. It's trying to be hyper-spiritual. Just say, sure, I'd be glad to forgive you. Thank you very much. Now, if this offense is of a persistent nature, disrupts Christian harmony, then you may need to confront the person, but you have to have already exercised forgiveness toward that person. And the objective is not to punish them or get even or anything like that. It's to purify the church and win or restore the offender. And you can check Matthew 18, Proverbs 25:9 for a pattern of doing that. And the attitude is found in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. I remember one man who found his wife reading romance novels. And he decided that that was wrong. And he told her to quit. And she said, I don't want to. You know, I don't get much romance with you, so I maybe find them in these books. And he decided to bring that before the church. He said, what if I, this Sunday, tell our whole Sunday school class what you've been doing? That's when she hit him. She just smacked him right in the mouth. She said, you better not tell the whole Sunday school class. So there are times when you don't want to tell everyone, especially when it's just regarding your spouse. Well, let's look at the process of how you actually go through this. We've got some pictures that will illustrate what we've just been looking at. The reason we're doing this is because the process of extending forgiveness, I believe, has been too simple, too quick, too easy. Someone offends you, they come to you and they say, remember what I did yesterday, what I said to you? Yeah, that really hurt. Well, hey, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? And you say, okay, pretty simple. What we're trying to do is stretch out and make this a little longer, a little more detailed, so that we really think through what's happening when we extend forgiveness to someone. Look at page number 6. Here we have a little court scene. You are the offended person. And in your mind, when you think about the fact that you've been offended, you see yourself as the judge. And so now you put on the judge's robe, you sit down, pick up the gavel, the offender is standing there, he's got his hands behind his back, and he's handcuffed. And you bring down the gavel and you say, you're guilty, buddy, and I even sentence you to 2 weeks of silence or some cussing out or revenge of some kind or some kind of punishment we can even mete out. The only problem is we are not equipped to do that. I love what James 4:12 says. It says there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Wow. Who do you think you are? God? Well, God can do it. Psalm 9:7 says he will judge the world in righteousness. He is the judge. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? See, the reason he can be the judge is that he's sinless. You and I are not. You and I don't have the credentials to be a judge. We don't have the spiritual credentials, but God does. So your attempt to lay guilt on this person by setting a standard is reacting after the flesh. Here, for example, this person should not have treated me that way, whatever it is. I've written that so generically that it would fit anyone. The only problem is that the judge, as you go over to page 7, goes to jail. The judge goes to jail, not the offender, not the prisoner. He's out running around, isn't that true? He's out running around and you're the one feeling all beat up and hurt. So you're in jail. Look at the bars of that prison jail. Slander, bitterness, clamor, silence, ramifications, all the ramifications we've talked about. Some of those ramifications can also be unreasonable thinking or stinking thinking. For example, A ramification could be, because that man hurt me, all men will hurt me, and I will never trust another man. Another ramification could be, because of what that person did, and God permitted it, I'm not sure I can even trust God. That's a stinking thinking. That's another ramification. So you can silently deal with this, or you can deal with it in a noisy manner. You can have abusive speech, even swearing. The result is the same. If I go to bed angry, I can give the devil a foothold. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." Do not give the devil an opportunity. That word opportunity has a footnote in my Bible, and it says a place. The NIV translates it a foothold. The Greek word is topos. It means a geographical location. In other words, as I allow the enemy entrance into my life by not extending forgiveness, he begins to torment me. Have you ever met people that are really tormented? They're angry. It could be because people have offended them and they have not extended forgiveness. Going to bed angry gives the devil a foothold to torment me, a child of God, and I'm actually held prisoner by reacting after the flesh. So this control of the flesh, torment by the devil, can only be stopped by extending forgiveness. Now, the offender should ask you to forgive them. But, as my mother used to say, don't hold your breath. They may never do it. But you can initiate forgiveness. Notice, you've got the keys in your hand. The keys to freedom. And as I've counted these, there are seven. Perfect number, seven. And the interesting thing about this, this jail is a little like the one that used to be in the Andy Griffith Show. You remember Otis, the town drunk? Old Otis would come in all lathered up with some kind of liquor, and he'd say, "Andy, I have to spend the night in jail." And Andy'd say, "That's all right, Otis, the keys are right there." So Otis would pick the keys up and unlock the jail, put himself in, then hang the keys up outside, and then when he'd sober up in the morning, he'd reach out and get the keys and let himself out. Well, that's the exciting thing about this. You can let yourself out of this jail. You do not have to stay there. One man said this, Oswald Chambers, "If there is the tiniest grudge in your mind against anyone, from that second, your spiritual penetration into the knowledge of God stops." It's very unwise to go around holding grudges. And I like what he says. From that second, your spiritual penetration into the knowledge of God stops. You want to know more about the Lord? You want to grow in the Christian life? You want to live a victorious Christian life? Use the keys. Get out of jail. Forgive that person. Don't let that grudge stymie your spiritual growth. Well, here's what it says on the next page. This is page 8. And you see the little guy, he's out of jail. He's holding his keys and the door is open. He's free. And I can achieve freedom by extending forgiveness. And using these keys, I am set free from the prison and the torment. So there's seven keys, and let's just go through these quickly. And the way I use this in ministering to someone is that they have their four lists. Remember, we've already made the four lists. And now we go through this, and I say, after I've explained it, you can go through this, pray, use your list. You can pray with your eyes open. That's okay. For some people, that's a little scary, but you can do that. You can pray with your eyes open, read your list, and let's just go through this. And it is amazing how it works. Last Sunday, I did this even in an adult Sunday school class of about 15 people. And one of the couples said that they would like to actually walk through this. I asked for a volunteer. Who would like to extend forgiveness to someone? And it was really interesting because the man of the couple said, "I would." So I passed the little 3x5 cards over to him. And I said, "All right, what was it that your wife did or didn't do, starting with list one? What was the act? What did she do?" He said, "Oh, no, it's not what she's done. It's what I've done." I said, "Oh, it's what you've done. Hand the list to your wife." So she took the cards. And I said, "Now, what did he do?" And we went through extending forgiveness. And it was really neat to see this very sheet played out. And one of the men in the hallway after we get out, he said, "Wow, that was exciting. That was like spiritual surgery, man. I felt like I had my mask on. There was blood all over the place. There was bad stuff. It was taken out. There was healing brought right before our eyes. There was death, and then there was life through extending forgiveness. And the man got to see it happen. He sat there and watched it. That's exciting. So you can do this even with the other person in the room. I still remember the first time I did that with two people. The wife was extending forgiveness to her husband, and he was sitting there, and I was pretty much oblivious. I was just watching her and working with her, and she prayed through all this. And when she got done, he took a big sigh, and he looked at me, and he said, "Thank you." Oh, I forgot he was there. "What do you mean, thank you?" He said, "This is the first time in my life I've ever felt genuinely forgiven. I saw it happen right before my eyes." Okay, key one. I admit to God how I felt regarding this offense. That's list number two, the list of feelings. We start there because that's where everybody can start. They know what they felt. Psalm 82:8 says, "Pour out your heart before him." That's Psalm 62:8. Pour out your heart before him. Then you go to key number two, and you admit to God that you've been holding this person guilty for the act, that's list one, the hurt, list two, ramifications, that's list three. So you just read down through the list. As you've already made the list, "God, I'm holding this person guilty for what they did. They did this and this, and I felt this and this, and all these ramifications I'm holding him guilty for." Number three, I now extend my forgiveness to the person for list one, two, and three. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." Whenever Paul uses the word forgiveness, he uses the same Greek word. It's made up of two words. The first word is charis. That's the Greek word for grace. Grace. My pastor's daughter's name is Carissa. Now, being a theologian, he wanted to name her something theological. He could have called her Grace, but he called her Carissa. Very beautiful name. So that's the first part. It's charis omai. Omai means to extend or to give. So what is forgiveness? It's giving grace, extending grace to another person. Isn't that how you and I became a child of God? That's what it says. Forgive each other just as God in Christ also has charis omai'd you, given grace to you. And where is Jesus if I'm a child of God? Where is he? He's living in me. He's the forgiver in me who said, "Father, forgive them." That same one is living in me, giving me the ability to do what I need to do in extending forgiveness to whomever it is that's hurt me. So, I extend forgiveness. This is giving grace. I like what Charles Hodge had to say about forgiveness. He says, "God in Christ has freely forgiven you. This is the motive which should constrain us to forgive others. God's forgiveness toward us is free. It precedes even our repentance and is the cause of it. He forgave us far more than we can ever be called upon to forgive others." Wow. Key four. I now put the offender into God's hands and let go. I will allow God to work in this person's life and in his time. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. And so, Lord, I put this person in your hands. I let go of them. Sometimes this is hard for me because I've got some words of advice I'd like to give to the Lord. Here's a couple of things I'd like you to do as I forgive this person, Lord. They need a real lesson on sensitivity, okay? And they could do with some manners. But you don't have to do that. Just take your hands off and let God do the adjusting. Key five, I now name and confess. That means I agree with God that I had some sinful reactions. List four, and attitudes, including holding this person guilty. So you just admit that to the Lord. That's what I've been doing. Key six, I now choose to live in the new creation that I am. That means I accept that God's forgiven me for those sinful reactions. And I lay aside my fleshly reactions. Number seven, I tell God I'm willing to be reconciled to the offender and allow God to love the offender through me. And then when we finish going through this, I always ask the same question. Well, is this person guilty now? They think for a moment. They say, "Well, no." I say, "Were they guilty?" "Yeah." "Are they now?" "No." "Why?" "Because I forgave them." I remember one man who, when he went through this, he had forgiven his father, His father had really hurt him as a young boy. He would grab him off of his bunk, and as he was falling, he would punch him in the chest. Other times he would just pick him up, and he can remember being up in the air looking down at this red-faced man who was swearing at him. This was an angry young man. And as he went through this list, forgiving his father, he hit the table really hard, and I didn't know if he was mad at me or if he was going to attack me because he had been known to do things like that. And he said, "This is ordained of God. This is fantastic. That's good. I'm glad you like it." And he went on to teach it in his church. It was exciting. Well, look what happened if we can live this way. Personal conflict with forgiveness. If you notice on page number 9, the little explosions of conflict are getting smaller. There's a shorter time in between when I extend forgiveness. And there's a greater harmony line. That's what we do. We clean off the plaque. We deal with it right away by extending forgiveness. Here's a couple tests of forgiveness. Are you thanking the Lord for what's happening? Even thanking Him during the pain? Because Romans 8:28 says that God causes all things to work together for His good. Even this hurt, even this pain that you've gone through, God is still using that for His good. So you can thank Him. And can you talk about this without getting angry? Are you willing to accept your part? The way that happens often as you extend forgiveness and you get down to the sinful reaction part, you begin to feel convicted by the Holy Spirit that, yeah, I did do some things here. I probably need to go and seek that person's forgiveness too. It doesn't always happen, but many times it can, accepting our part. And can you revisit the scene or the person without experiencing a negative reaction? And even rewarding with good those that have hurt you. Some people often say, well, I just can't forget about it. Is that one of the tests of forgiveness? No, it's not. If someone had abused you in a very mean or violent way, you'll probably never forget that. But the ordinary events of life, I can remember several times when people said things to me that I felt hurt by and I was just really devastated. And I went to the Lord, walked through this process, forgave them. I remember the person, but I forget what they said. I can't remember. The sting and the pain is gone because of extending forgiveness. And that's fantastic. Well, let's look at the review. God commands us to forgive others when they hurt us. And it's essential to live with people. Extending forgiveness isn't a thought or a feeling. It's a definite action. If I refuse to do it, I can end up in the jail of my own fleshly reactions and be tormented by the enemy. It does take time to do this because I need to make those four lists. It takes time to walk through putting that all together. Who has the Lord brought to your mind as we've gone through this? Is there someone that you've been thinking about that you need to forgive? I would challenge you to consider that. And as you forgive, there's another thought that comes up, and we mentioned it at the beginning, and that is, what about forgiving me? You say, well, I can forgive that person, but I'll never forgive myself. You hear people say that? And they say, well, I just need help in knowing how to forgive myself. Or sometimes they say, I can forgive that person, but I don't think I'll ever be able to forgive God. Because God let that happen. And there are people even going around helping people forgive God. Now, I have a problem with that, because that assumes that God did something wrong, and that just really mixes up my theology. I don't believe God does anything wrong. And what do we do when we think of those two things, forgiving God and forgiving ourselves? Well, in the lesson in the VCL of Godship, we talk about setting standards. And we set standards. We want people to do the way we would do it. And then we judge them when they don't. Those three parts of Godship all go together. And if I have a standard for God, and He doesn't do things the way I want Him to, then I judge Him and I can reject Him. I remember one lady telling me, who a very godly woman, she said, "The only problem I have with God is the fact that He let my husband die of leukemia. and I don't think I'll ever be able to forgive him for that. Well, was it an issue of trying to forgive him or just recognize she had a standard? And she did, and she saw it. And she was able to say, God, would you please forgive me? I admit right now to you, I've had a standard. The standard was, you don't take my husband's life. I need him. We have children to raise. But God did. She didn't need to forgive God. She needed to admit the standard and drop it. What about forgiving ourselves? Well, do you have standards for yourself? Maybe even today, you were upset because you didn't measure up to your own standard. There's not a verse in the Bible that has anything to do with the standards you're trying to measure up to. But you didn't measure up to your standard. Even in an issue of being offended or hurt or used by someone, how could I be so stupid to let that happen? How could I be so dumb as to buy that from that bad used car salesman or whatever it is? How could that happen? I should have known better. What is that? That's a standard. I should have known better. What's the matter with me? So what do I need to do? Drop the standard. And say, who am I? Am I God to go around setting standards? And who am I to judge me and condemn me? I'm not the judge, remember? You don't have the spiritual qualifications to be a judge. So stop judging yourself. So do you have to forgive yourself? No. Drop the standard. Admit the Godship. Let's pray. Lord, I pray now that you would direct those that have thought of someone they need to extend forgiveness to, and I pray they would do it today using the 7 keys of freedom. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.